Almighty God, as we come to look at your word now, as we come to look at this amazing miracle that happened at the temple gate. Father God, help us to see how you caused that day to happen in such a way that many people came into a saving knowledge of the Lord Jesus Christ because of what you have done. And Father, enable us to be your servants, the proclaimers of your gospel, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I'm going to follow along in Acts chapter 3. Follow along in your pew Bibles. We won't have it up on the screen. That interferes with the people with Zoom land, and you've got Bibles right there in front of you. So Acts chapter 3 is what we're going to be looking at. Now, last week, Steve took us through Acts chapter 2, and there we saw the first act of the ascended Lord Jesus was to send the Holy Spirit on his followers. As he did that, the Holy Spirit empowered them to declare the glories of God in the home languages, the mother tongues of the Jews who had traveled to Jerusalem for the feast. And while this was an amazing sight, the crowd rightly wanted to know what it all meant. What's this all about? Peter spoke to them. He showed them that what had happened was the fulfillment of the Old Testament scriptures, with God's Spirit being poured out, enabling them to speak God's glories, to prophesy, to speak about Jesus. And Peter told the crowd that despite their complicity in putting Jesus to death, God raised him to life again, proving he is both Lord and Christ. And the crowd were cut to the heart by what Peter had said. They were convicted and they asked what they must do. And that day, 3,000 of them repented and were baptized. Now, Steve left us with a question. How had listening to Acts chapter 2 changed your understanding of the appearing of the Holy Spirit? Did it? What was your answer to that? Well, one thing that we see in chapter 2, in verse 43, is that the apostles were doing many, many wonders and miracles. And Acts chapter 3 is just the first record we have of one in detail. And it happened at about 3 in the afternoon, the hour of prayer. Peter and John were going up to the temple to pray they met a man begging for alms. The crippled man would have been a pitiful sight. He had never walked. Whether it was whatever it was that prevented him from walking with, he was born with it. He'd suffered it since the day he was born. He'd never known a day when his legs were able to carry him. And he had to rely on friends each day to carry him to a particular gate at the temple, the one called Beautiful, and there he would beg as a means of getting enough to feed, to clothe him, to keep him. Now, it was a strategic placement. The giving of alms was considered a meritorious act in Judaism, and the pious would pass by on their way to pray, and they would have been reminded by this beggar of their covenantal responsibility to care for the sick and the lame. The lame man saw Peter and John, and as he always did, he asked them for money. And can you imagine just how humiliating it would have to be to ask total strangers for the money you need just to keep you alive? There was no social security. There was no benefits paid of any way. You had to rely on family, friends, or the goodness of strangers if you're in this man's situation. That was his lot. So we see that in the providence of God, the scene is set for something really amazing to happen. The pious, the devout, would have all been filing into the temple for the final prayer time of the day. There were three, and this one at 3 in the afternoon, that was the final one. The lame man would have been a familiar sight to all those who went in via that gate each day. Every day he was there. He would have been like he was part of the furniture, like one of the fixtures, as would his friends who would have carried him there. His legs would have been shriveled up from having never been used. So there's no doubt that he was genuinely disabled. Everyone knew it. Everything was business as usual when the lame man asked Peter and John for money. But then something amazing happened. Peter told the lame man that he had no money, verse 6, we assume to be true. But what he did have, Peter said, what we have, we give to you. Peter told the lame man that while he had no money, he said to him, in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk. Then Peter took the lame man by the right hand, helped this man to his feet. We see that instantly this man's legs became strong and he started to walk. And Peter and John continued into the temple and the man followed them, walking, jumping, praising God. You can imagine how that would have attracted attention in a place where people were gathering together for the solemn purpose of humbly coming before God to offer prayer. Everyone recognized him as the man who begged outside the gate called Beautiful. He was there every day. Everyone knew who he was. Now, let's just pause briefly and let it sink in exactly what happened to this man. His ankles and legs had never supported his body. Not for over 40 years. We see he was over 40 years of age in chapter 4, verse 22. A cure, such as they had just witnessed, was impossible for medicine to bring about then. It's actually impossible for medicine to bring about then, impossible for medicine to bring it about now. You just don't get well that quickly. My Townsville grandson, William, broke his arm badly, right there, before around November last year. It was a clean break, right through. I had to get it pinned and set in plaster. After a few weeks, I took the pins out. He healed quite well. And on Boxing Day, when his family were visiting his other grandparents down in Albury, they took the cast off. And the next day, they came here to visit me and his other cousins from Albury who were here. So I had all the family together and it was great. But there's William with a cast just taken off his hand and he was walking around like this all the time. And no matter how much his parents nagged him to do his exercises, no matter how much one of his cousins came along, grabbed him by the hand and dragged him off to play with some game, followed by a cry of pain, he could not straighten that arm. Now he can now, but it took weeks of concentrated effort because it had been frozen in that position, held there by the cast for so long. Now, this man had been born lame. But in an instant, God enabled muscle and sinew to grow and strengthen. God caused his brain to learn how to coordinate the muscle movement in his legs and feet such that he could not only support his own body with his legs, but he could actually walk and jump in celebration. Everyone who saw him were appropriately amazed. Anyone who knows anything about medicine who saw it now would be appropriately amazed. The legs had never borne weight. They all came running to the place where the beggar still hung on to Peter and John, the men who had transformed his life. It's not what you expect at the start of a prayer meeting, is it? Okay. Now our prayer meeting can get a bit unruly in here some Thursday mornings, but you know, someone generally calls us to attention and we start praying. But here, there's a crowd running from all over the temple to come and see this man jumping up and down, praising God. So how did Peter react to the way these people responded to this great miracle? Well, let's look at it now. We see in verse 12, the first thing Peter does is question the gathered crowd. He says, "Why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as though through our own power or godliness we made him walk?" Peter wanted to make sure that the credit for the miracle that had just happened went in the right direction. So in verse 13, he directs their attention to God, their God, the God whom they just gathered together to pray to. He gets them together. He focuses them on God. He says, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." So Peter starts with the God they recognize, the God of their fathers, God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and the God whom they'd come to this temple to worship, to pray to. And then Peter leads them straight into what God has done. He says, "God has glorified his servant Jesus." So here we see why God performed this miracle at this particular time. It was to give authenticity to Peter and John as apostles of Jesus Christ, to enable them to have a platform from which they could declare the glories of God as demonstrated in his son, Jesus Christ. And we'll see the importance of this as Peter continues to preach on into verse 15. Because there Peter says, you, to the gathered crowd. He says to them, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him before Pilate, even though Pilate had decided to let Jesus go. Again, verse 14, you disowned the holy and righteous one. You asked for a murderer to be released. Finally, you killed the author of life. Then he says, but God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses to this. Then to drive the point home in verse 16, by faith in the name of Jesus, Peter says, this man you see and know was made strong. It is through him, through Jesus, that he has given this complete healing to him, as you can see. Now, this is hardly what you would call an opening to a seeker-sensitive sermon. Guilt. You have done this. You put him to death. But it was what those who were gathered together most needed to hear. It was said for the sake of those who were listening. So we can see the importance of the miracle that saw the man, the lame man made whole. It was obviously an act of God. No other explanation would suffice. And it was performed by those whom Jesus had sent out to spread the good news, his apostles. And the miracle demonstrated the genuineness of their proclamation. So for the sake of those listening, for the sake of the Jews who had been complicit in the crucifixion of Jesus, they had to be told they were guilty. They were in error before God. Even if they thought they'd been doing the right thing as far as God was concerned, they were still wrong. In effect, they were guilty and deserving of God's judgment. Now, it's worth our pausing here. The same is true today. Now, the Christian gospel is good news, but it starts from a pretty dark place. It starts where we are all guilty before God. For the Jews listening to Peter, the guilt would have been pretty raw. Until recently, just over 6 weeks ago, Jesus had been walking among them. Not everyone has that level of knowledge of God, but as we look at the Bible in places like Romans chapter 1, we see the wrath of God is against all people because they've repressed the truth of God, which is plain for all to see from what has been made. So it concludes, so people are without excuse. The Christian gospel is not about being moved from a place of neutrality, where you're ambivalent about God and it doesn't matter so much, to a place where you're in a more comfortable position, where you're friends with God. The Christian gospel is about being moved from certain judgment to a place of sure salvation. To make out to be anything less is actually to cheapen the sacrifice of Jesus. Well, Peter had pretty much left them with no excuse, and you can imagine the Jews as they were listening, they madly scrambling around trying to justify their position. But then Peter says in verse 17, now, brothers, I know you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders. But this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through the prophets, saying the Christ would suffer. So Peter's proclamation of the gospel has been, you Jews, you are guilty before God for rejecting his Christ, his Messiah. But despite your guilt, God's purposes are still being worked out. And now Peter issues the call to faith in verse 19. Repent, he says, repent then and turn to God, that your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord. Now, how will those times of refreshing come? Verse 20, that he may send the Christ who's been appointed for you, even Jesus. And you might say, hang on, hadn't Jesus already been sent by then? But as we read on, we see that Peter is talking about the end times. Verse 21, he must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything, as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. So now Peter is using the scriptures the gathered crowd knew to be true, the Old Testament of their Bibles. And in verse 22, he says, Moses, this is the one whom they looked to for the law. Moses said, the Lord your God will raise up a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people, among people. So Peter is showing that Jesus is the one Moses had prophesied would come after him. one who must be listened to if people wanted to be counted as God's people. From verse 24, Peter says that all the prophets had foretold of these days, and they were heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with their ancestors. The covenant where God said to Abraham, through your offspring, all peoples of the earth will be blessed. So here in the New Testament, we see that the promise made to Abraham way back in Genesis chapter 12, that's the 12th chapter of the Bible, way back in Genesis chapter 12, God made a promise to Abraham saying, all peoples of the earth will be blessed through your offspring, through your descendant. Here we see clearly Jesus is that descendant through whom all nations of the world, not just Jews, all nations of the world will be blessed. And the final word of the sermon, the kicker in verse 26 is, when God raised up his servant, that's Jesus, when God raised up his servant, he sent him first to you to bless you by turning each of you from your wicked ways. It's actually that last line of the sermon that got Peter and John arrested. And that's where our passage for today ends. Now, it's not the end of the story. Next week, Steve will take us into chapter 4, where we see what happened with Peter and John after they were arrested. But the thrust of Acts chapter 3 has been to show us that God is continuing to show Jesus is the ascended Christ, and the apostles, this time Peter and John, they are his representatives. And what they proclaim is God's gospel. It's God's good news of salvation. But what should we take from it for ourselves? How does this passage challenge us in our lives as Christians now? We notice the miracle of the man born lame being restored physically in an instant. That was instantly used by Peter to preach a sermon, okay, to prove to the people there that Jesus is the Christ. Jesus is God's Christ, whom they denied and killed, but whom God raised to life. Peter showed them that Jesus is the one that Moses and all the prophets said would come. Now, this is appropriate to this group. They were at that very time worshipping God, the God of Israel. They were being obedient to the law that God had given to Moses. They were going to the temple at the set times as prescribed in that law. They were reading the prophets in the synagogue each week, every Sabbath day. So this is very appropriate for them. Peter showed them that Jesus is the one that Moses and all the prophets had said would come. And only through faith in Jesus could they be saved from God's wrath. Now, Peter and John could have just sat back and basked in the glory of that sign that had been performed through them. And how tempting would it have been from being guys who were cowering, worrying about the people who put Jesus to death were out to get them next? They could have basked in the glory of having done this wonderful thing, had this wonderful miracle performed in front of them. But instead, what do? You're guilty. You're guilty. They're not trying to win friends and influence people. They're trying to turn people to Christ. Turn to the Lord Jesus and be saved. How ready are you to tell someone about the hope you have in Jesus? The call, a challenge Peter put to the crowd was to repent, to turn to God, to believe in Jesus, to submit to Jesus' rule in their life. How ready are you to tell people that this is what they must do? If we as a church, if we as individual Christians are not ready or willing to call people to repent, we're falling short of our calling as Christians. Now, I'm not suggesting you go on a street corner and scream, repent. Peter here was in a temple where people had such a huge background of knowledge already. They knew exactly what he was talking about when he spoke about prophets, when he spoke about Moses. That won't be the case today. But you will have opportunities to tell people about the hope you have in Jesus Christ. Pray to God that he'll give you wisdom to know how to appropriately respond to that. It may just be a question. You'll know when the conversation gets cut off. Their eyes go blank, they turn away, they walk away from you. You'll know when it happens. But make the effort because it's important. We as a church, we as individual Christians aren't ready to call people to repent, aren't willing to do it. We fall short of our calling as Christians. And remember, the good news of Jesus is that the one and true God, the God of heaven and earth, has given us Jesus so we can be saved from God's righteous wrath. There is no other name under heaven by which we can be saved. Jesus is the only way. He's not one of many. is the only way for people to be restored to God. But then it may be that none of this applies to you. It may be that you're still trying to decide if you will turn to Jesus or not. I encourage you, please don't delay. Keep on in the investigation. Keep reading the scriptures to see how they point to Christ. God has proven Jesus is the Christ, his anointed king, by raising him from the dead. How does someone raise someone from the dead? Read the scriptures. Look at the list of witnesses. You will find that at one time, 500 people gathered together saw the risen Lord Jesus Christ. You can't find 500 people to tell a lie like that in that time. It just doesn't happen. Give it a whirl sometime. Start a story. Start a real whopper and see how far it gets across town before you're proven wrong. Okay? It won't happen. God has proven Jesus is his Christ, his anointed king, and the resurrection of Christ from the dead proves that. As verse 23 tells us, anyone who does not listen to Jesus will be completely cut off from God's people. They'll get what they've chosen, and that's eternal destruction. Now, Steve has started a habit of leaving you with a question each week near the end of his talk, so let me do the same. Okay? This new young fellow, just make them all work for me. Okay. But ask yourself this, how ready am I to share the good news of Jesus with others? When God gives me the opportunity. Now, I'm not telling you to go out and start slamming people up against the wall and making the opportunities. I'm saying be ready for God's leading. Pray for those opportunities. And I guarantee you there'll be times when you come away from a conversation and you'll think later, if only I'd have said such and such. That's fine. It's a learning experience. Pray that God will give you the opportunity to share Christ with others. That way, we can declare the glories of God the Father and Jesus his Christ, and people will have opportunity to turn to him. Let's pray. Gracious, mighty, eternal God, loving Heavenly Father, we thank you that in your mercy you gave us your best, you gave us your Son, that whoever believes in him will have life everlasting. Father God, as we have opportunities to share Christ with others, we pray, Lord, you would give us clarity of speech. Lord, we pray that you would help us to be ready even now as we read the scriptures, as we pray each day to make the most of opportunities you give us to share Christ. Father, we pray you would embolden our spirit. We pray, Lord, you would help us to be sensitive to his leading, that we may speak your words of salvation in a manner that's done with gentleness and respect, that Christ might be glorified in us. We pray it in Jesus' name.